Turn to Ezekiel 37. I'm Neil. My name is that, whether you know me or not. One of my pet peeves. For those of you that don't know me, my name... No, your name is that, whether I know you or not. All right, so... Sorry. It's the teacher in me. All right, so this morning, we're going to commune with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, as we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I've had this kind of idea on my brain of what I wanted to say for a few days now, but I usually do my preparation in the day before. I write things down, which I'm a teacher, and I have not actually written down a lesson I've taught probably in 15 years. I don't do it. I only do it when it's something that's really important. That teaching kids every day, not all that important, right? So anyway, but as I was writing it down this morning and reviewing it this morning, I was overcome with emotion of gratitude. And so I want you to bear with me, because living within me are two very different people. And I don't mean I'm schizophrenic, but kind of. I've got Sheldon from The Big Bang Theory living inside, a complete and total nerd. But I also have Chris Farley completely and totally, you know, it's just in there. And I have to write things down, because if I don't, I become this blubbering emotional mess who doesn't help anyone. And my goal today is to help you. And my focus today is regeneration. That's what I want to focus on here today. So one of the beautiful things about any eternal story, especially the story of Jesus' last few days and the resurrection, is that it can fall fresh on us, even though we may read it or do it or participate in it thousands of times. That's why ancient literature is so fantastic. So Jesus' story has many snippets, and I want you to walk with me through some of these snippets. Snippets, photos, selfies, whatever you want to call it, you know. So let's walk through them a little bit. The preparations for the Last Supper. Just think about some of that. Just imagine what went on with that. The sitting at the Last Supper, as Jesus spoke words carrying greater meaning than his apostles could grasp at the time. Like, you ever been a father or a mother or a trusted adult speaking to a younger person and say, I'm saying something to you right now so important, but you don't have the capacity to understand until you experience X. Offering food and drink and a foot bath to the man who valued his own life at 30 pieces of silver. Wow. That prayer-filled night on Gethsemane, sweating, blood. The crowd of soldiers arresting him as the first physical violence began. The kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin that he had to endure, where the only words he said affirmed his position as the Christ. The only thing he ever says is, yes, I am the Christ. Then, after he says that, and they convict him of being who exactly is, we hate you because you are the Christ, they begin to mock him. They punch his face. They slap him. And they spit on him. You ever been spat upon? You ever spat upon somebody? What did you feel about that person when you spat upon them? Then the denial of Peter and the desertion of all the apostles and all the other disciples. Then the kangaroo court of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Here's where it really gets me. The Roman soldiers stripping our Lord. He was naked, people. He was naked. And they, uncircumcised, non-Jewish soldiers, representatives of the greatest physical worldly kingdom this world has ever known or ever will know, having a circumcised Jew naked at their disposal who claims to be a king. Do you know the kind of hatred that filled their heart in that very moment? As they saw his exposed genitalia and mocked him like any man would. You've been in a locker room, gentlemen. You know the kind of things we say in those moments when we feel powerful and we got someone weak and despised in front of us. And that weak, despised man who said only that he was Christ has just suffered a beating that has left him tattered, hamburger meat all across his body. That's our king? That's the king? Are you kidding me? Then the parade up to the appointed community crucifixion spot that was in every Roman city, where they had vertical poles already set there in cement in preparation for the next idiot they were going to go ahead and make a mockery of. And on that parade, the very people he had served, loved, healed, and fed, yelling now for his death, jeering at him, enjoying the spectacle. The Romans made it a spectacle. It was meant to be a spectacle entertainment to show the power of the Roman people over subject slaves. You know that a Roman could only crucify a slave. If you were a citizen of the Roman Empire, crucifixion was too good for you. They'd behead you. It was too quick. Crucifixion was too slow for a real Roman to go through. They only reserved it for slaves. And then I wonder what the vertical pole that he was walking up to looked like. The Romans were known to leave crucified people on those stakes for as long as it took for the scavengers to pick their bones clean. Months, years. There's an example in Roman history when a bunch of slaves rebelled against the Romans in 71 BC, and the Roman commander Marcus Licinius Crassus crucified 6,000 of them on 75 miles of Roman road leading up to Rome. And they sat there for months as a spectacle to, you do not mess with Rome. And so I imagine they kicked the carcass of some poor loser who had just been crucified 6 months before off the stake as they placed our Lord and his bloody hamburger back on that stake, mixing with some guy who had been murdered in the same way 6 months previous. And then the clanging of the 9-inch nails as they secured our Lord like a painting to the wooden splinter-filled piece of wood that he now was going to rub against for the next 3 hours as he asphyxiated to death. The weeping at the crucifixion point and the conversations at the cross. You remember those, the conversations, this man who had suffered all this, all the things he had talked to people about? He was still having conversations with people at the cross. When I go through difficult times, you know what I want to do? I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere else. You know, but no, he didn't. The early removal of the dead body and it being placed in the tomb. Now let's look at Ezekiel 37. Hopefully you turned there already. I'll start in verse 1. The hand of the Lord is upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones in the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people. I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Today's point is regeneration. We claim, as Christians, that our Lord was just like these dead bones. The blood was frozen in his veins. His cells had no signs of life. The tomb was dark, quiet, empty, dead. You ever listen to a grand piece of music? Wagner, Beethoven, Weird Al Yankovic. No, just kidding. Wagner or Beethoven. So the composer just builds. It seems like for an eternity. Where is he going with this? 10 minutes of building, and all of a sudden the crescendo comes, and it's like, oh my gosh, I did not see that coming. But it's this florid, just torrent of emotion that overcomes you, that you're just overwhelmed. And in that moment, magic happens. And in the same way, God took this dead, lifeless, crazy moment. Brothers and sisters, everything that we stand for, everything we believe in, is rationalized from this very moment. That Jesus was dead and was raised to life. All of it is central to that. Everything we believe in, everything we think about, everything we want to prove, it is central to that. Did Jesus die or not? And was he raised to life? And the answer is a resounding yes. He was raised to life. I take my stand on that. And if that is not true, then I am nothing but a fool. And I challenge any man or woman or thing to challenge me on that. No matter how, and what it means to me today and to you today is that, you know, for me, guys, life has been hard for 47 years. It ain't been easy. And it's been hard for you for however long you've been around. But no matter how dead, how lifeless, how dry, no matter how terrible the bones may look, the message of the cross today, the snippet that I want to focus on, is the moment of the crescendo when God says it does not matter how dead, how lifeless, how terrible, how wrong, how dramatic it may be, I will bring it to life. And that's what I want you to get from this, people. I want you to see faith and hope that this God can do this no matter how bad it might be. He can get in there and he can bring it to life. Let's pray. God, I'm a sinful man, but I know this. The words I just said are the truest words I've ever spoken in my life. I'm a mess, God, but I need you, and I know that no matter how much of a mess I am, no matter how dark and terrible and lifeless it may seem, you have the capacity to bring it to life, and I pray that you fill us all with that same faith. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.